Today's reading is from Luke 2, which hopefully you've been reading a lot lately, and maybe we'll read a couple more times this week. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And there it goes. And laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Hey," no, that was Imogen. She said, "Hey," this is the ESV. The angel said, "Fear not," and my apologies for my nose. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Thank you. I do. "And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from the Lord, from them into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see the thing that is happening, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things up in her heart, pondering them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb."
Morning. Morning. How's everybody doing? Yeah, good, good. How are you feeling about Christmas? You ready?
Yeah.
I'm be honest with you. I didn't realize Christmas was like next week until last Friday. Somebody told me my children were going to be out of school, and I was like, no, it's not. It's still September. It's not. It's not at all. So many of us have probably participated in some traditions that we do every year with Christmas, right? We got parties that we go to. We were making cookies or maybe eating cookies. We're wrapping presents, singing carols, hanging up lights, buying a Christmas tree. Can be a joyful time of year. It's exciting. Kids are excited. There's all sorts of sales going on and all sorts of lists being made of what needs to be bought, what wants to be bought. It's a good time of year. Good time of year for celebration. Everybody seems joyful. There's Christmas songs on the radio starting on like November 1st and played until who knows when, right? Exciting. Exciting time. But if we're honest, holidays can be a time of heaviness as well. But they're joyful, they're exciting, everybody's happy, but they can also be tensed, if not overwhelmed, by loss, by stress, anxiety, and sadness. If I'm being honest, it's not my favorite time of year. I'm a child of divorce. My parents split up 30 years ago, and even now, I'm in my 40s, and every November 1st hits, and I struggle thinking about what I had and what's gone now. And this was a long time ago, the things that my family did together before it fell apart, and then what was left afterwards, which was not as happy, not as joyful, not as consistent and full of tradition. Right? It's a hard time of year. If I could skip it, I would. And I don't think I'm the only person that wrestles with trauma in the holiday season. I don't think I'm the only person that mourns what was lost, that struggles to find myself in the midst of the joy and the lights and the carols. I'm not the only person that feels the heaviness and the tension that comes with this time of year. Right? Emotional wounds seem to ache more this time of year. Things that haven't hurt in a long time, all of a sudden they hurt again. Family struggles and tensions are heightened as you think about going to your parents' house or going to grandma's house. And you just worry about what that's going to look like and if the same scenes are going to play out that have played out in previous seasons. Finances become stressful because you feel this pressure to supply gifts for your kids or for your loved ones. The absence of loved ones is felt stronger this time of year. As that grief hits us again, that they're not here to do these traditions with us. Loneliness and isolation are more palpable this time of year. We grieve those who aren't with us anymore. It can feel like the joy of the season has missed us. Life hasn't lived up to your expectations. You feel a loss of what was and a loss of what will never be. It feels heavy. And if you don't feel that, God bless you. But there are many of us who do, who feel that brokenness. And on top of that, it feels like every day the world is in much more turmoil. We have economic turmoil, political turmoil, natural disasters. Everything seems to be compounding and swirling, and it feels chaotic. Everything feels like it leads to a political battle. The cost of living is higher. There just seems to be constant chaos in the news. It's exhausting. Violence has erupted in our country from all sides of the political spectrum, and social media in many ways has made us forget our humanity and what it is to love and to serve one another. Things feel heavy, things feel dark, and it doesn't help that like at 4:45 every night, the sun goes down and it's dark forever. Oh my gosh, that's the worst. As a side note, Sarah and I, when we first got married, we lived in Boston, and there it gets dark at like 4:15 because you're sticking way far out east. And so in the fall, it got dark, and we ate dinner, and we realized it was 4:30. So it's like, what do we do now? So, darkness is not helpful in this time. So it's in this setting, with all these feelings that we're feeling, with the heaviness setting in, with the joy that we're supposed to be experiencing, with the celebration upcoming, that we remember today, in the midst of the chaos swirling in our world, the chaos swirling in our hearts, that we're coming to celebrate Christmas. We celebrate that God drew near, and he draws near to us in our suffering to rescue us, to win us salvation. Our lives, our worlds are marred by sin and mess, and God draws near. Just like 2,000 years ago, the world he drew near into, the world he was born into, full of mess and oppression and injustice and sin, our God draws near. And so that's what we celebrate in Christmas, that our God shows up, our God draws near. Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So if you have your phone or your Bible or whatever you're using, you can open there. John 1, 1 through 14. And John begins his gospel with this beautiful message, this beautiful piece of prose, reminding us of who Jesus is and what he did for us. He ties Jesus back to the God of creation. He's telling us who God is in this really poetic way. So it's John 1, 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word of the Lord. So John writes this incredibly beautiful passage, and he begins it by alluding to the creation narrative found in Genesis 1. In that passage, if you remember, God brings order out of chaos. He's hovering over the deep waters. There's nothing there. And God speaks, and life happens. And this word that God speaks, this is who John is now referencing. The word spoken in Genesis that makes creation come into being. This is who God is now alluding to, that John is now alluding to, that has come into our world. That word is at work again, entering our world and bringing life and light. Because this is what our God does over and over again in Scripture. God brings life and light. In the beginning was chaos, and God brought order. In the beginning was lifelessness, and God brings life. God has a plan, and he is at work. And we see this not just in Genesis 1, but over and over again in creation. And just a few chapters later, after God creates Adam and Eve in Genesis, they are created to live in this perfect creation he has made with God for all eternity. And if you know the story, you know that Adam and Eve disobey, and their disobedience breaks God's law and breaks God's heart. But what does God do? He had every right to wash his hands of the situation, hit the reset button, and start again. But God draws near. He pursues his people. He cares for his people, even though they are suffering from the consequences of their sin, of their disobedience. God draws near. He moves towards them. We see this again throughout Scripture, the story in Exodus, where God's people are stuck in slavery, and they are in slavery due to their own sin, the consequences of their sin. They are stuck. They are made to make bricks for Pharaoh and his people, stuck there, and they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord hears his people, and he remembers Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God moves near. And what is really poorly described as a battle between Pharaoh and God ensues. And it's not much of a battle. God overmatches Pharaoh easily, rescues his people, breaks those chains of injustice and oppression, and frees them to come follow him and live life with him. God moves near. And you see this pattern happen over and over again in the Old Testament. God's people are following him. God's people fall short. They sin. They screw up, oftentimes on purpose. And God draws near. God rescues them. God calls them back to them, to him. God makes his presence known to them And he rescues them from their sin, from their troubles, from their hopelessness, from their helplessness. God shows up. Scripture tells us that our God is close to the brokenhearted. He counts our tears, and he's working to bring about his kingdom, his good. God draws near. God is close, and God has a plan. In the times of brokenness, pain, and suffering, and struggle, God shows up. God steps in, right? He is always present, but it's not like when we're hurting, he's like, all right, I'm going to take a break now. No, God moves closer. God's presence is felt more. God draws near in times of trouble. And through Jesus, he drew near to bring salvation to the world. He brought light and life into darkness, and he continues to do that to this day. But why? Why does God do this? The God who made stars that are incredibly beautiful, the God who made unique animals and mountainscapes and all these things, why does he draw near? Why does he come close to us in times of trouble? Why does he continue to rescue his people time and time again, though time and time again we mess up? Why does he pursue his people even though they continue to sin and he knows they're going to sin after this? He doesn't have to. He'd certainly be justified in starting again. But he does this because he loves us. And that love compels him to come after us over and over again. He loves us and wants what is best for us, best for his creation. And that's him. And so he draws near to we who are sinful, we who are disobedient, we who are just a hot mess. He draws near. God loves us so much that he entered our broken world. He sent his son Jesus into our world to rescue us. And look how Jesus came. He doesn't come as some conquering king, some amazing hero that shows up in this giant parade of military strength. He doesn't come as somebody who is wealthy and powerful and able to make political change or political upheaval. He's born a poor child in a stable. Born to unwed parents, born on literally the wrong side of the tracks. This is how God entered the world. He drew near the world because he loves us. And he drew near to show us his love. He didn't come as anyone expected, but he came that way to relate to those who are hurting, those who are broken, those who feel left out and left behind. He's raised in Nazareth, and there's a comment by Nathaniel in one of the Gospels where Nathaniel's like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like, that's just the wrong part of town. It's not where your Messiah is supposed to come from. That's not where important people who make a difference should be raised. But this is who our God is. This is the choices that our God makes because he loves us. And he wants us to know that he's with us. He draws near in our hurt, in our suffering, and in our sorrow. Jesus grew up living among the hurting, showing love and grace to the outcast, and ushering in the kingdom of God. Jesus identifies with the lonely and the left out and the lowly. Jesus suffered as we suffer. He hurts as we hurt. Our God fully embraced humanity in all its messiness. He brought life and light into our dark world. Jesus was falsely accused and arrested. He's put to death. Our God faced injustice. Best friends betrayed him. He faced heartbreak. He knows what it is to struggle. He knows what it is to suffer. But the story doesn't end with his crucifixion. The third day, Jesus rises again, defeating death. He has experienced hardship and draws near to us when we go through hard times, even impossibly hard times where we can't see a way out. He defeated death. So not only is he near us, but now we know he has the power to do something about it. He has the power to work and bring about his kingdom, which is what he is doing. He conquered the grave, and because of this, we don't have to be defined by death. We don't have to be defined by our suffering, by our sin, by our struggle, by our trauma anymore. Jesus has won us life. He has won our adoption into his family. Through his life, death, and resurrection, we are children of God, just as we were always meant to be. Our God draws near to us. He is close to the brokenhearted. He binds up the wounded. He breaks the chains of injustice. That's what our God does over and over and over again. That's who our God is. And he does this because he loves us. It's as simple as that. And he loves us because he loves us. It's not because we're super special or we do everything the right way or we speak eloquently or we have super talents. I was trying to think of a super talent. I don't have one. Right? He loves us because he loves us, because he made us. That's who our God is. And now we can be in his family for now and forever and for always. Our God draws near and our God is at work. So Jesus is the Word of God, the one who was there at the beginning, the one who crafted the world together. And now this Word enters our world and brings us life and light. So Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, has rescued us. He drew near. He overcame darkness and death and sin and suffering, and he's won us salvation. And that's what we remember at Christmas. This is what we celebrate, that our God entered our messy, broken world because he loves us. And he didn't just show up, but he showed up on purpose. Showed up to bring his salvation, to bring his kingdom. The light entered the world and the darkness did not overcome it. So if you're like me, if that darkness feels extra heavy this time of year, if you're like me and you struggle and you're wrestling with the tension of celebrating and struggling, between joy and sorrow, then I hope that you hear that God is near to you, now and forever. He's near the brokenhearted, he's near the hurting, and he's bringing his life and his hope and his salvation. And the good news is that he's drawing near, frankly, whether we believe it or not. Because there are plenty of days where I don't believe it, and God still is like, no, I'm still here, man. There's nothing we can do to scare him off. God is persistent in that way. So if you're struggling this Christmas, if you feel stuck in the mire of depression, if the wounds of the past are reopened, if there's an emptiness, if there's an empty chair, if there's a loneliness or a feeling of isolation, if you're weighed down by grief, please know that the Creator of the universe is near you, and he's bringing his life and light into our world, into your life. And that light overcomes the darkness. And this doesn't mean the hard things go away. This doesn't mean that next Christmas I'm not going to feel that tension. We live in a broken world. That's messy. It doesn't mean we won't experience hurt after we start following Jesus. It doesn't mean we won't hurt others. The world's broken. The world is still marred by sin. But we can trust in our God who defeated death, who rescued us, who forgave our sin, who won us salvation. This God is the same God who is always drawing near. That's who he is. That's what he does. And he is not far from you in your grief, in your sorrow. He's bringing about his good in our lives and in the world. Our God loves us. He has rescued us, and he's with us. God draws near. That's just what he does. That's who he is. So what's it look like to follow a God who draws near, a God who pursues, a God who pays attention to the lonely and the left out and the outcast? How do we follow a God like this? If we are following a God who draws near to us in our sorrow, who draws near to the world in its brokenness, then we should be people who draw near as well. And this is admittedly going to put us in messy situations when we step into the lives of those who are hurting, when we show up on the front doors of those who are lonely, when we look to care for those experiencing injustice, looking to fight to break the oppression, the chains of oppression. It's messy, and we don't have answers, and we need to stop thinking that we're going to have answers when we show up. We're not necessarily going to have a resolution to fix the hurt and the sorrow, but we can be present. We can be there. We can pray. We can check in. We can remind that person or that family that they aren't alone, that they're loved by us and by the creator of the universe. We can give them a hug. We can send them a note. We can have a cup of coffee and a conversation. None of these fix the problems. That oftentimes it's not in our power to fix the problems, but we can be present. And our presence can remind those folks that they're not alone, that they are loved by us and by the God who created them. All people, but especially people who are hurting, need community. Sorrow can be so isolating. Grief can make you feel like you're the only person who's experiencing this hardship. But having others around us reminds us that we aren't alone. And it reminds us that we're not the only ones who are carrying this burden. It reminds us that we're loved and that God is with us. A simple text can mean so much to someone going through a hard time. I know when people reach out to me or just recognize, hey, I know this is a hard time for you, it means the world to me. And it helps bring some comfort. And what's a difficult time, a difficult situation? Somebody else has remembered what I'm going through. I'm not alone. But there's a community around me that God's using to comfort me. My 10-year-old Theo does this well. He does this with our neighbor, Brenda. Brenda is in her 80s. She's a widow. She lives by herself, and she is the sweetest woman I've ever met. She's a fantastic neighbor, and she's just delightful. But she's an 80-year-old woman who lives by herself. There's loneliness there and sadness. And oftentimes I can't find Theo, and if he hasn't climbed a tree, he's sitting on Brenda's porch. And this 10-year-old is talking with this 80-year-old, and I have no idea what they talk about. I have no clue. But I can see delight in both their faces. Theo's the third kid. There's oftentimes, you know, he doesn't get attention because there's just life happening, right? He's on his own sometimes. But he finds attention with Brenda, and he tells her stories. She gives him ice cream. It's a really good relationship they have. Good balance. That's right, yeah. So Theo, and I don't think Theo even knows he's doing this, is ministering to Brenda. He's reminding Brenda she's not alone. Brenda is a Christian, and he's reminding Brenda that God's with her. Through this 10-year-old just hanging on your porch, eating your ice cream. And she's always so delighted to have him. And that's as easy as to say, go eat somebody's ice cream. Grief is something that can be so isolating, but if you know you're not alone, it makes it a little bit easier to bear with. God uses us to remind others of his love, remind others that he draws near, that he's with us, and we're a mess. We often stumble. We say the wrong thing. We do the wrong thing, but God still uses us to show his life and his love to others. God has purposely put you in the life of your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, and your family to show them Jesus, to remind them of who they are, that they are loved by the creator of the universe. God's put you there on purpose, and our presence can communicate that to them. Our God is a God who draws near, and in response, we should be people who draw near. He entered our world, came into our mess, to rescue us, to adopt us in our family, into his family, because he loves us. And he didn't want to do this world without us. That's what we remember this Christmas season. That's what we celebrate. That's what we sing the songs about. That our God draws near. And now we can respond to that work of grace and mercy in our lives by drawing near to others in their lives. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you that you draw near, that you are close to us. God, you don't give up on us, but you pursue your people because you love us. God, as we go through this season, God, I lift up to those to you where this is a heavy season. Father, I pray that you would surround them in community that brings your comfort to them, that you would remind them of your closeness, that you would remind them that you suffer with them, you mourn with them, and that you are bringing your life and your light into darkness. Teach us as a community to be a people who love others and draw near to them as you have drawn near to us. And may others see your presence in our lives and see your love and mercy at work. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.